Well, this morning, if you would take your Bibles and open to Deuteronomy chapter 12, Deuteronomy chapter 12. As we come to our last few sermons of an overview of the Pentateuch, we see Moses preaching a sermon about the law. That's essentially what he's doing in the book of Deuteronomy. He's preaching a sermon about the law, an exposition, as it were, an explanation, an application of God's commands for the nation of Israel as they are entering into the new land. If they obey God's law, basically it's this: God will bless them in the new land. If they fail to do so, they will not be blessed. Now, it's not to say that the law is only meant to be a catalyst for blessing, because we know that the law in and of itself points out the characteristics of who God is. And essentially, what Israel will find is impossible for them to keep the law perfectly, and nowhere is it expected that they would keep the law perfectly. God, in fact, knows that they will not, and never is the law a means to being made right with God, because it's impossible. In fact, we learn as we see Scripture unfolding, Revelation unfolding, that the law was meant to point to the fact that we can't keep it. However, in the keeping of it, because there can be, in a sense, a general keeping of the law, but we also recognize our sacrifices to seek forgiveness of not keeping the law. But in the keeping of it, there would be blessing, and that is something that comes through so very clearly in the book of Deuteronomy, and especially in the text that we'll look at today. So it's been our intention to trace out the promises and blessings of God upon the nation from the beginning of our study in the book of Genesis, and to show particularly the promised seed of God who would crush the head of the enemy. Jesus himself, when explaining this to two disciples on the Emmaus Road, points to how the scriptures, the law and the prophets, speak of him. And we actually did our first sermon out of Luke chapter 24 and verse 27. And in our very last sermon in Deuteronomy, we will visit that again as just a reminder of that. But we see another pointed statement about this in our text this morning. So always as we're trying to trace that red thread throughout the Old Testament, we will see hints of messianic promise. And we'll see that again this morning. And of all the blessings that God mentions, we have tried to be clear that the land itself was the place of blessing, and it became a blessing in the obedience of the people. So as they are progressing towards the land and now getting ready to move into the land, it is the place where God has promised that blessing will occur. And of course, we know ultimately that even the seed is born out of that land. But we want to see that generally, as Moses is talking about these laws and preaching these things, that blessing comes out of obedience. The same is true of anyone who would seek to follow God. If we claim to be those who take God at His word, having the fuller revelation of the promised Messiah, because we have the full revelation of God in Jesus Christ throughout the New Testament, but those who would repent of their sins and trust in Christ's death and resurrection, we understand as well that there is blessing in obedience. There is blessing in obedience. God has given us, Peter says, everything we need for life and godliness. The blessing is in obeying Him. And it is in those things and desiring to find our fulfillment and our contentment in Him and His ways that we will find blessing. And we've tried to emphasize that in our study, and we should emphasize that in any study of Scripture. Obedience is not a means to be made right with God. It is a means to seek to please and honor the God who has saved us. And in that is blessing. And anything we seek to find blessing in outside of that will be temporary and not truly blessing at all, but ultimately, possibly, judgment. This is what Moses has been reminding them of in his sermon, and what we are reminded of as we look back through the lens of the New Testament as we look at these truths. This is seen in just a simple reading of Deuteronomy 12 and verse 1. A little bit ago, Ken Wills said, well, if we don't stand when we read the Word of God, are we dishonoring the Word of God? Because often I say to honor the Word of God. And I said, no, brother, that we're not. So this morning I'm going to have you sit, because it's a short verse. And I like to have you stand for longer verses just to make sure you're awake. But Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 1, listen as I read. Just listen here for this idea of what we've been doing an introduction here. These are the statutes and rules that you shall be careful to do in the land that the Lord Yahweh, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. Such a simple truth of blessing. Let me pray for us this morning before we dig in any further. Father, what a joy it is to serve you and to seek to honor you with our lives. For those of us here this morning who claim to know you through Christ Jesus, Lord, may we look at these passages, understanding them in the context in which they were written. Yes, Lord, we need to do that, but also understanding the fuller implication of these as we know how the story ends, as it were. That the victorious place of Jesus on the cross and in the resurrection has, and in his perfectly lived life, has fulfilled all the law and the prophets, and that we can look at these and understand them, Lord, as well as instructions for Israel, but also, Lord, as instructions for us. Lord, we know that blessing is in obedience only, and so help us to be obedient, not as a means to be made right with you, Lord, but because we have been made right with you. We are living these things out as a way of worship to you. And as we talk about what it means to properly worship you, Lord, we recognize it has more to do with than just this morning as we gather corporately. So help us see that this morning, Lord. Help us to exalt you in our time together this morning, and to exalt you as we go out into the world and live lives as those who profess Christ in front of a world that is literally, Lord, dying and on its way to hell. Lord, help us to edify one another, to build each other up, to equip one another, Lord, as we come alongside one another for the work of the ministry, to stir each other up to love and good deeds. And then, Lord, even as we chatted about this morning, that we would go forth and share the truth of the gospel with those around us. Lord, I pray for those who would stand in a pulpit this morning as I am doing and open the Word of God before you, Lord. I pray for especially my brother Rich Burkle at Bethany Baptist as he seeks to proclaim truth to his flock this morning. Lord, may you give him power to do so and strength, and I pray that the flock would listen and that they would grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ as a result of that today. Thank you for that brother, for his faithfulness to your Word. I pray, Lord, as well for our dear Donelda Peterson, who I'm sure is still grieving the loss of her husband. And Lord, we pray for her as she continues to decide what to do next after hers and Pete's many, many years of faithful ministry to you on the field. We thank you for our missionaries, Lord. Help us to uphold them daily in prayer. And now, Lord, as we come to this text, may we do so faithfully. I pray that you would give me wisdom and strength, and Lord, that you would let your Holy Spirit speak through your Word, and that it would impact our hearts, Lord, that we might go forth and do as you tell us. Set me aside, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know about the rest of you men, but when it comes to instruction manuals, and I think I've mentioned this in the past, they generally get tossed aside, and I dive into whatever product I'm excited about having. But if you as well recognize that, man, and you identify with me, there's one piece of equipment that I know you don't do this with. It doesn't take an instruction manual to pull that new car out of the sales lot, but almost every man I know, after they pull that shiny new or new to them car home, they take out that user's manual and they give it a good read. And at least that's what I've done. We're looking for things like how many gallons of gas does the tank hold, and what kind of oil grade do I need to use? How many miles before the oil needs changing? You know, all of those good things. You know, what are all these buttons that are new to me? I'm not sure what they do, etc. Why do we do this? Why does anyone do this with anything they get that's new? Because they want to do exactly what almost every user's manual says, which is this. They want to get the most enjoyment out of the product. And if you've looked recently at a user's manual, it says, if you read this user's manual, you will get the most enjoyment out of this product. We have, in fact, laid it out so that you will get the most enjoyment out of this product. Well, it's no surprise to you when I say that's what the Word of God is. And it is the perfect user's manual, if I could put it that way. God makes no mistakes in His inerrant, infallible Word and inspired Word. The Word of God is that. It is God's way of saying, here's how to know me and here's how to enjoy me. And it's all for my glory, as we heard Steve read about this morning. Now, I have to tell you, I did not talk with Steve about what I was preaching this morning. He may have looked ahead and seen that. I did not talk with Heidi about that or Greg about that. But all the music I hope you see this morning was to the glory of God. I didn't share with Cheryl so that she would go through and pick out the bulletin cover that you see. She said, "Did you see this? It says it's about worship on the front of here, and that's what you're preaching about." And that's just the sovereignty and the providence of God. Now you're all looking at the front of your bulletins and you're distracted by the picture there. But here it is. This is what God is saying in His Word. Here's how to know me, and here's how to enjoy me, and it's all for my glory. Now, don't believe in the God of the deists. Don't believe in the God of the deists who they say is distant from us and does not want relationship with us. No, God wants us not only to know Him, He wants us to relate to Him, and He wants us to enjoy Him. As the Westminster Catechism states, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I like that. I like that. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And our friend John Piper suggests a slight change in the wording. And he states this, the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever, making us an active participant in God's glory by presently enjoying Him and enjoying Him into eternity. Dear ones, as you pick up your Bibles, as you open up the Word of God, see that, understand that, recognize that it's about being made right with a God who has the right to condemn us, but through Jesus Christ has brought us to Himself and says, now, enjoy me. Enjoy me. So as we talk about proper worship of God, we need to be reminded that as we seek to glorify God, we are also to be enjoying Him. These are two sides of the same coin. Two sides of the same coin. This is what separates true biblical religion of Yahweh from the traditions of men. The traditions of men say, God is distant or God is perpetually angry, even with those who are His children, who are truly His children. And God says, no, if you are my child, enjoy me. Enjoy me. We should enjoy being made right with God. We should enjoy this life that He has given us, this new life, this regeneration. God, through Moses, is showing Israel how to enjoy Him and how to enjoy His good gifts. And we will see through, though we are not held to all the instructions, especially those through which Christ has fulfilled them, we too are to enjoy God in the same way. We're to enjoy God. And that is what worship is about. When we gather corporately to worship, it is to enjoy what we understand about God. That's why when we sing these songs, if your theology is founded on the Scriptures and you are in God's Word and you are studying and you are listening to the Word preached and you are given that biblical foundation, those words pop off the screen because you understand what they mean. You say, oh, what a great God. I enjoy Him so much. So I want us this morning to see 6 points regarding proper worship of God. 6 points regarding proper worship of God. That's why when you understand those things about who God is, you can be driving along, even in the state of Illinois, and think, what a beautiful state this is. Amber and I were driving yesterday, and we were heading down to Tennessee to get the kids from her parents. And, you know, Illinois is a long state. We're in Illinois most of the time heading down that direction. And Amber just said, boy, what a beautiful state it is. Just the rolling hills. You don't often think about that because you think about cornfields. And that's a beautiful state. Isn't God just wonderful in the way He gives us that? And we have a place called the World's Most Beautiful Drive here in Peoria that we get to drive down, and we just wonder at that, and we say, what a great God we serve. Or even when you're enjoying the good things of life. I remember my friend Smedley, he says, Jason, sometimes I'm just glorying in God in this ham sandwich. It's just such a great ham sandwich. Just look how wonderful this is. It's such a gift. Oh, that we would live that way in our worship. 6 points regarding proper worship of God. Number one, proper worship involves worshiping according to Yahweh's commands. You say, well, automatically you stifled our excitement here, Jason. According to commands? Boy, that just sounds very, very demanding. No, there's beauty in this. There's beauty in this. Because it's ultimately not about us, it's about Him. It's about Him. Chapter 12 of Deuteronomy. The first instruction that we see here is that they were to destroy all the places of worship from the land that they were overtaking. Look with me at Deuteronomy 12 and verse 2. You shall surely destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. You shall tear down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and burn their ashram with fire. Ashram were like a pole, almost like a totem pole without wings. You shall chop down the carved images of their gods and destroy their name out of that place. And they're to destroy these places of worship. Why? Look at verse 4. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. What is God saying? He's saying, enjoy me in the way that I instruct you to enjoy me. Don't make it up as you go along. Enjoy me in the proper way. Enjoy worship in the proper way. And these places that they have set up, they are an abomination to my name, and an abomination to the way that you ought to worship me. Why? Because this is where they would sacrifice children in the name of their gods. This is where they would cut themselves in the names of their gods. This is improper worship. Instead, they were to seek a place that Yahweh would show them. Look at verses 5 through 7. But you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. There you shall go, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and the contribution that you present, your vow offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of the herd and the flock. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your households, in all that you undertake in which the Lord your God has blessed you. In other words, there is going to be a place of worship that will be different from what these other nations have done, and you are to destroy them and do as I say. And apparently there was some freedom going on in regard to that currently because of their situation. If you look at verse 8, you shall not do according to all that we are doing here today, everyone doing whatever is right in his own eyes. In other words, the place of worship was the tabernacle, and there were some freedoms that were going on in regard to that, and because of the situation they were in. But it is interesting that this phrase comes up over and over again in the Old Testament. Everyone was doing that which was right in his own eyes. Every time Israel doesn't get it right, if we could put it that way, this is what's said of them. They're doing what is right in their own eyes. In other words, they're making it up according to their desires rather than according to God's desires. And dear ones, it is ultimately all about Him. It's clear from these first few verses that worshiping incorrectly would be a temptation for them. It would be a temptation for them. And we know it's a temptation because they've already done that. They've already not worshiped according to God's commands, and they will continue to do that. That is the plight of Israel. The restrictions of worship would also be the continued restrictions for how they could eat. They could slaughter and eat according to Yahweh's commands and provisions. This is a continuation of what God through Moses has told them. You need to follow my commands. You need to follow my commands in regard to caring for the Levites and their lands. If you recall, the Levites will not have any of their own properties, but they will be given property within the tribes, given a portion of that. And sort of as like a end of a parenthesis here, God kind of puts a final statement that reminds them of this at the end of chapter 12. This is what in biblical studies we call an inclusio. It begins with this instruction and it ends with this instruction. And everything hemmed in between is to remind us of these truths. Looking at verse 29, when the Lord, Yahweh, your God, cuts off before you the nations whom you go in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, take care that you be not ensnared to follow them after they have been destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire about their God, saying, how did these nations serve their gods, that I also may do the same? You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods, for they even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it. And here again, we see this reason that they are to worship according to the commands of God, because they're going to be tempted to worship him in the ways that the nations have done. As Yahweh instructs the nation of Israel, I hope you also see the overtones of life for us as New Testament believers. We too are not to worship God in any way we want. This is one of the travesties of the modern day evangelical church. There are those running around saying that we can worship God in any way that we want, and they are going clearly against Scripture. Now, there is some freedom. I don't want to pretend that there's not some freedom in that. There are preferences. There are those kinds of things. But when it is in direct violation of what God has said, we need to be careful. We need to be careful not to follow after those. They're basing their understanding of living for God on experience rather than the Word of God. Remember, worship is more than just when we gather together. And there are some people running around saying some really crazy things today. We need to be basing what we understand on the Word of God, and we need to make sure that we are interpreting the Word of God correctly. We're also told in Romans 12, 1 and 2 that worship is no mere matter of singing and gathering together, but it is a way of life. Remember that. You don't need to turn there. Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us that the proper way of worship is a way of life as living sacrifices before the Lord. That is how we live lifestyles of worship. In Colossians 2, we're told that we can't be legalistic in our forms of worship. Again, there is some freedom there in regard to how it is done. But at the same time, we're not to be deceived into worshiping in ways that take away from true worship, things that take the focus off of God and place them upon us. Indeed, in regard to proper worship, we are to be on guard against those, as Moses instructs Israel about, who might lead them astray. And that's our second point. Our second point. Proper worship means not being led astray into false worship. Not being led astray into false worship. Proper worship firstly involves worshiping according to Yahweh's commands. If there is a command, if there's a way to do it, there's also a false way to do it. And God, through Moses, says we need to be careful not to be led astray, starting in chapter 13. Look at verses 1 through 5. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. How much clearer could it be? But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God. The Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk, so you shall purge the evil from your midst. Notice, He even covers those who give a prophecy or a dream and it comes true. The test isn't whether or not the prophecy or dream comes true in this instance. It's what do they tell you afterward. Hey, this prophecy and dream came true. Now let's go follow other gods. And God says, do not listen to them. Do not listen to them. This is the clear indication of a false prophet. Notice the two aspects of this. There is the deceiver, and then there is the purpose in it, which is Yahweh's purpose. Israel would be tested in their faith by Yahweh using false prophets who could seek to lead them astray. God is not causing this, but allowing this to see what Israel might do. These false prophets and dreamers are to be put to death. But this is not limited to false prophets and dreamers alone. We see this is true of family members as well. Look at verse 6. If your brother, the son of your mother, or your son, or your daughter, or the wife you embrace, or your friend who is as your own soul entices you secretly, saying, "Let us go and serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, some of the gods of the peoples who are around you, whether near you or far from you, from the one end of the earth to the other, you shall not yield to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him, nor shall you conceal him, but you shall kill him." This is very, very grave consequences. And we don't want to get focused on the consequence or the judgment of that. We want to focus on the reason the judgment is so severe, which is that they are leading astray from proper worship of God. These false prophets and dreamers are to be put to death. The family member is to be put to death as well. And then to make sure all areas are covered, Moses tells them anyone, any worthless fellow who sought to lead them to worship the gods of the nations should be put to death as well. And on top of this, in verse 16, he tells them, make sure you burn everything associated with worship of these other gods. Again, it's not hard for us to see the parallel between these instructions and our need of similar instructions as New Testament believers. There will be those who will seek to lead us astray, and though we do not kill them, we are to have nothing to do with them. Listen to the words of Peter in 2 Peter verse 3, chapter 17 and 18. He's teaching against false prophets in 2 Peter. He's saying false prophets are going to come, and here's what you need to do. At the very end of his letter, after he does all this warning, this is sort of the theme of Peter at the very end here. He says this, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, knowing all these things about these false teachers that will come, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. But, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Kind of sounds like that line from the Westminster Confession that we are to enjoy him now and into eternity. What is Peter's solution to this? Don't be carried away by false teachers and grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. I maybe used this illustration before, but you know how a teller is able to tell a counterfeit bill? Because she handles the real stuff so much. That's Peter's admonition to us. Handle the real stuff. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. Be in the Word of God, not just on Sunday mornings, dear ones. In your daily quiet time or devotion, open the Word of God and know your God and enjoy Him. That way, when the false comes along, your antenna go up and you say, uh-oh, something's not right here. There's some false doctrine in this, and I know not to be carried away by that. Are you making sure that you that those who are influencing you are those who teach proper biblical doctrine? You say, well, how do I know that? Study the Word. Study the Word. Be a Berean, as Acts 17 instructs us. Are you seeking to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ by those here in your local fellowship? Now, there's nothing wrong with listening to podcasts or watching people on television who are encouraging, but again, we need to be careful. Be careful who those people are, but you know where a safe place is to do that? Here in your own fellowship. Learn from your elders, learn from women, learn from godly women as well. Children and teenagers, learn from those who have gone there before you and that are instructing you in the Word of God. Are we seeking to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ by those here in our local fellowship? You say, Jason, well, how do you do that? I sit under the instruction of my fellow elders all the time. I don't only instruct on Tuesday morning during men's Bible study, I listen to what the men are saying and seek to learn from that. Are we seeking to be growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ? Are you seeking to rescue others from the deception? Are you reaching out to your neighbors who have been deceived by some false religion? Even if that false religion is atheism, and it is a religion, are you seeking to bring truth into that situation? This instruction from Peter could parallel what Moses encourages them next back in our text in Deuteronomy. Thirdly, our proper worship means living a life of worship. Living a life of worship. That's our third point. We see that beginning in chapter 14 in verse 3. It begins with God's instruction about how they're to live that sets them apart from the other nations, including what they should and shouldn't eat. This is recounted in verses 3 through 21. We're not going to go over all these things this morning. I'm just going to summarize it for you. So in regard to setting them apart from the other nations around them, God told them they could and could not eat certain things. They were to tithe their crops. This is recounted in chapter 14, verses 22 through 26. There is to be a tithe for the care of the Levites and the sojourner and the fatherless and the widow, recounted in verses 27 and 20 through 29 of chapter 14. And then at the beginning of chapter 15, we see this great instruction from the Lord that they were to release the debt of those who owed them and release those who had become indentured servants every 7 years. Now I'm going to give you a little view into history. Israel never does this. They never follow through on this instruction, and that is the part of the reason they are not what? Blessed. In fact, what happens to them? God says, okay, I delivered you from slavery, and that's the reason why they're to understand and do these things. Look at this is the God who has chosen you, who has delivered you from slavery, and what happens to them when they don't obey? They go right back into where? Slavery, into captivity. That's the reason. This is one of the major reasons. Okay, you're not going to release your slaves, your people who are in captivity, then you'll go back into captivity. They were to have debt forgiveness and care for the poor is what we see in those verses. Again, we see echoes of this sort of lifestyle and this lifestyle worship in the New Testament. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, as we said, living lifestyles of worship. This is our living sacrificially before the Lord, seeking to love God and to love others. In regard to food, we are not to eat or drink those things which would offend our brother or cause them to stumble. You know, we say we don't have dietary restrictions in the New Testament, and I would agree with that. We're not a nation like Israel. We're the church, and that's totally different. But Paul does instruct us to to consider our brother who is weaker, to not eat or drink things that might in front of them that might make them stumble or cause them an offense. So there's that. That's loving one another as we love ourselves, the Bible says. In regard to the issue of giving, that we are to give what is on our heart, not from compulsion, but we are to decide beforehand, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, that we are to give freely to the body of Christ so that ministry may be done. So we don't follow the Old Testament system of tithing, which if we did would be more like 30% than 10%. So if we're going to do that, we need to look at that properly, but that's not what the New Testament instruction is, that we are to give freely out of our hearts what we've decided. We see things like that we are to be forgiving as God has forgiven us, Ephesians 4:32. We see that idea of forgiving debt and those sort of things in Deuteronomy 15, and then in Ephesians 4, we see this idea that we're to forgive others because look at the debt we have been forgiven in Christ. And even, dear ones, and this is important for us, in regard to caring for the widow and the orphan and the poor in James chapter 1 and verse 27. We see those highlighted even in the New Testament. You say, Jason, you talk about living a lifestyle of worship. What does that mean? It looks like this. It looks like what we just said. I'm putting others before myself. I'm considering what might offend them or might make them stumble. I'm considering the fact that I need to be forgiven, so they need to be forgiven. I'm giving out of a heart of love for God to the ministry of the local assembly. I'm caring for the widow and the orphan and the poor in my community and in our assembly. I hope you see the pattern of loving God and loving others in this. That's what living the life of worship is in two brief statements. Love God and love others. But there needs to be a biblical understanding of love and a proper way of loving God and others as the scriptures tells us to. Not what we make up on our own, which is unfortunately what we see even in the so-called church today. People making up what love means and what it means to do. No, we're hemmed in by the scriptures. But let's do what the scriptures say in that regard and thus worship God properly in that. Not only these first three things, but we see fourthly, proper worship of God involves remembrance. It involves remembrance. Chapter 15 and verse 19, as they enter into the land, they were to hold their feasts as remembrances as well. And we see that in those verses. They were to observe all their feasts in the proper ways that have been explained by the Lord. They were to observe Passover, that time that held in remembrance the time when God released them from Egypt by them placing the blood on their door posts and God passing over them and not taking their firstborn. That's what Passover means. And all their other feasts that were to be remembrances of what God had done for them and his care for them throughout their time in the wilderness and all of those matters. In the same way, we remember something, don't we? Here in our assembly, we do it once a month. It's the Lord's table, which is a reflection of Passover. What was Jesus remembering with his men that night that he changed some of the verbiage in regard to that? It was the Passover feast. And why did Jesus need to die in the time frame that he died in? Because he is the true Passover lamb. He was the one that all those sacrifices, including the Passover sacrifice, pointed to. And we remember in the Lord's table, not the deliverance from Egypt's slavery, but the deliverance from sin's slavery. Don't let that time, once a month here, don't let that time become ritualistic. Understand why we gather around the Lord's table. It is a remembrance of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. We worship when we remember rightly what God has done, and that it is God who has done it. And we worship him for doing that at the Lord's table. Don't make light of the Lord's table. Paul warns against that in 1 Corinthians 11. Those who eat unworthily the body and the blood of Christ, and obviously those are emblems of Christ's blood and body, not literally those things, but anyone who eats that brings, in an unworthy manner, brings condemnation upon themselves. It's a serious matter. It's a serious matter. But in the Lord's table, we not only look backward, but we look forward to his coming, to his return. Dear ones, we live in that tension. We live in that tension of the already and the not yet. We live here in this world, and we have to deal with sin, and we come to the Lord's table and we say, Lord, thank you for dealing with my sin at the cross. Would you help me examine myself right now that I might not eat this bread and drink this cup in an unworthy manner? And may I look forward to the not yet, the certainty of your coming? We live in that tension, dear ones, and that's what the table reminds us of. We have our remembrances as well. Fifthly, proper worship includes the right worshiping community. Proper worship includes the right worshiping community. In chapter 16 and verse 18, we begin to read of these judges that were to be appointed officers in all the towns. The Lord, the God, is giving according to the tribes. These judges were to be leaders over every tribe. They were to judge justly. Verses 19 and 20, let's just read these together. You shall appoint judges and officers in all your towns. This is Deuteronomy 16 and verse 18. You shall appoint judges and officers in all your towns that the Lord your God is giving you according to the tribes, and that you shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality. You shall not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous. Justice and only justice you shall follow, that you may live and inherit the land that your Lord God is giving you. These judges might be looked at as, or leaders might be looked at as equivalent to the elders who were to help Moses bear the load. Remember, he selected those elders upon the recommendation of his father-in-law. Only these who are being appointed now will be helping out Joshua and become vassals over the lands which God will give them. We can't help but see that in the new community of the body of Christ, God's appointing of elders over congregations. This is a part of the new worshiping community, as we see in Acts chapter 6 and 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 and 1 Peter 5, to name a few. After there are more reminders of how they're not to worship Yahweh, they are then told of the offense that these leaders would need to take part in determining. He explains to them some false worship things. They said, now the leaders are to step in and deal with this issues of false worship, this issue of homicide, this issue of disobedience to the priest. And we notice a pattern set forth here in part of our worshiping community that we call church discipline. It's the same idea. This is something that is a part of the new community in the church. There are to be two or three witnesses that are brought in Matthew 18, 15 through 20 to determine whether or not this person's impenitence, their unwillingness to repent is actual. And that's part of what we do as a worshiping community. It has to be the right worshiping community. There's elders and leadership involved in that. And there are times when, unfortunately, we have to say, I'm sorry, but you're showing yourself to not be a part of the community. That's what we call church discipline. Beyond this, the Lord also foretells of the time when Israel will desire a king and how this will be part of their worshiping community. God speaks of how he will allow this, but sets up very strict rules about how this person is to live. This person who would be the king would not have many possessions. They were not to have many wives. They were to write the book of the law out so that they might fear Yahweh and not become prideful. And what happens in the kings of Israel? They get too many possessions, they get too many wives, and they forget what God's law says. We get a glimpse of that. Also a part of this, they were to give proper care to the priests. That's that part that I put accidentally as another spot on your outline. Yahweh, through Moses, again reminds them that the priests had no inheritance and that it was the responsibility of the nation to care for the priests. These were more than just tithes of money. They were to give a portion of their offerings as a means to care for the priests. Similarly, in the New Testament, God, through Paul, talks of those who are working hard in ministry are worth double honor. They're worthy of double honor. Not an easy thing to speak about as being a pastor, but it's just what the Word of God says. So we see this community as well. There were to be leaders. There were to be as those leaders, they were to deal with sin in the camp. And there were to be priests, and they were to be cared for. And there was the possibility, the potential God knew he was foretelling of the time when there would be kings as well. And there were instructions given about that as a part of that worshiping community. And there were, again, those who might also seek to lead them astray, has been mentioned earlier. And Moses has some final words to say about that in our final point. Proper worship involves awaiting God's promises. Proper worship involves awaiting God's promises. Starting in verse 9, it talks about those who would lead them astray. Another warning is given about not following the practices of pagans who the Lord is about to drive out before them. And now Moses includes those who would lead them astray. In short, they're called false prophets. They were not to listen to these false prophets and follow them, but instead, look at verse 15 and 16. So he talks about these false prophets. They're not to follow them, but verse 15 says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they say, what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever does not listen will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require of him. The idea is planted here. It's the idea of an individual who would be a prophet like Moses. And I agree with John Salehammer, who says this speaks not only of the succession of the office of prophet, but speaks of the prophet who will come. This is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now again, they don't know this at this time. They know that a prophet will arise who will be like Moses. But listen to what Peter says when he's talking about Jesus in Acts chapter 3, verses 12 through 26. Turn there with me to Acts chapter 3. That's a big right-hand turn in your Bibles. Acts chapter 3. Isn't it neat to see these connections from the old to the new? Just as Peter is finishing up healing a lame man in chapter 3, and the people are wondering, verse 11 says, while he, that is the lame man who had been healed, clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. What is he doing? He's giving them the gospel. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and now and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given this man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Now listen to this. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that this Christ, his Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Now listen to this, verse 22. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. An exact quotation from the Greek Old Testament known as the Septuagint of this prophecy that we read this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Now the fullness of this revelation, forgive me, has come. The prophet has come, and we have the completed revelation of God that we can read and have the ability to measure what is said against Scripture. And dear ones, we too await another promise of God. We await another promise of God. We await the blessed hope, the return of Jesus Christ, as is seen in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. We won't turn there because we're out of time. What are we to be doing with ourselves while we're awaiting God's promise? What does God want us to be doing in the meantime? Living lives of worship now while awaiting the day when we will worship him face to face forever. Israel awaited the time of Messiah, his first coming. We await his second coming. We await his second coming. Where do you stand today? I just ask you this as we close this morning. Are you here this morning and you just are tired of hearing about God? Are you someone who doesn't even maybe believe in God at all? You hear about all this worship of God stuff and you think it's just the craziest stuff you've ever heard. Who would ever believe in this invisible God? If that's what you're thinking, would you consider coming and talking with me or one of our elders? We would love to have a conversation. I'd love to ask you some questions about what you believe. Someone who professes Christ, but maybe you're here this morning and you could care less about what God's word says and what he tells you about how you live. How then can you call yourself a follower of Christ? If you just repeated back some formula that someone guarantees means that you're not going to hell, this is not loving and worshiping a God who clearly tells you that you are not only made right with him by faith, but you are to live by faith with him, or by faith unto him. So I don't care what the Word of God says. I've got my ticket out of hell. I'm fine. Don't bother me with the details. Someone who's truly in Christ cares about the details, cares about how God wants us to live, cares about what his word says. Are you living by faith and obedience this morning? You say, oh, I'm really struggling, Jason. I want to. I really, really want to do that, but I'm really struggling. To me, that's a better indication that you are actually in Christ, because your desire is to do that, but you're struggling. If you're struggling with that, would you come and see me or see an elder? We would love to share with you what it means to enjoy life with God in Christ Jesus, that there can be fulfillment and joy and obedience. And we'll be the first to tell you, we understand the struggle. We know it firsthand. None of us are perfect. None of your elders deserve to be put on a pedestal. We'll knock ourselves down pretty quickly. But if you're struggling this morning, would you come and talk with me or one of the elders? Let me pray. Father, I pray that you would take these words this morning and use them for your glory. Convict us, Lord, where we need conviction. Comfort us where we need comfort. And may your truth stand over us and under us. And may it come through us as we speak the truth in love to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.